The book of Acts, chapter 2. We've got a little bit more to take a look at from last week's notes before we go into this week's. And the last thing we're talking about is forgiveness. We're kind of looking at Acts 2:38. We weren't kind of looking, we were looking. And it says, this is the answer that Peter gave them as to what we should do, as we found out that as they found out that they killed their Messiah. So the natural question that they're going to come up with is, well, now what do we do because we killed their Messiah? And he says, repent, each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've touched on this several times as we've been talking, kind of looking at what this forgiveness was, or the repentance was. The repentance in this case was very specific. It wasn't a general call to repent of your sins, as everybody almost always says that this is what it's talking about. It has specifically to do with their repentance of what they did to Jesus Christ, and how they thought, they're turning their thoughts, they're turning away from what they thought of Jesus as just a man, and thinking of him as their Messiah. That's what they're repenting of. And so that repentance was a very specific repentance. But then he also, they talked about baptism, and we're going to talk more focused in on that word baptism probably in the next couple of weeks. And this idea of forgiveness related to baptizing, repentance and baptism. And I think the problem is, and I've done this, I've been guilty of this, is understanding this forgiveness is the forgiveness was coming as our forgiveness, comparing their program with our program, that when they were forgiven, when they repented and baptized. However, that's not what Scripture says. Again, throwing out what you learn and trying to build up from what Scripture says, what it actually says. If you take a look at this one verse, in light of what you understand, what would you understand? They were forgiven after they repented and baptized, right? Now, of course, the Baptists, as we talked about, turn that around, and they say that, again, relating what they know, that our forgiveness comes, Peter is writing to us, therefore they will say that but they understand that it's not baptism that saves or that leads to forgiveness. And so therefore, they really say, repent, which they would understand then as believing, your sins will be forgiven, and then get baptized, and it's actually that they'll get the Holy Spirit, and they'll get forgiveness, all tied into their repentance. When they say repent, their sins are taken care of. That's their forgiveness. Then they're baptized, and then the Holy Spirit will come. And so they really do a work on this verse to try to get there. They do some real good doctrinal gymnastics to try to get this to fit the theology they understand from Paul. This is taking Paul's theology and now laying Peter's theology on top of it, because they already understood the church started. Therefore, they have to understand all these things happening in light of what Paul is teaching. And it gets very complicated. If we take it for what Peter is teaching and relate it to Israel in relationship of the kingdom church, then it makes much more sense without trying to twist it all up to make it work. When Peter says repent, he's talking specifically about of Jesus Christ. What do you think of Jesus? Well, I'm going to turn my thoughts completely around from what I thought him as just a man who was causing trouble to actually the Messiah. That's their repentance. The next thing then, they needed to be baptized, as we see in Mark 1:4. We see them going out to John's baptism. They're baptized, again, for the remission of sins. We'll just take a quick look at Mark 1:4. This is at the beginning of John's baptism. And he says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All right? That goes right along with what Peter's preaching. Peter's preaching the exact same baptism. So what is preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is exactly what Peter's preaching in Acts 2:38. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and this was for the forgiveness of sins. Now we take that forgiveness, because we're colliding two different worlds here, we understand the forgiveness coming immediately when we believe. So we take this verse as being something that is given to them immediately when they believed, and then they were baptized. We won't talk about that issue right now, but just the idea of when their forgiveness will come. When will they be forgiven? We understand that it's going to come when they believe. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches, though. If you start building your theology on what man is saying, then you're going to come to that conclusion and start combining Peter and Paul's message. You're going to start understanding forgiveness. For us, are we forgiven? Oh, absolutely. We're absolutely forgiven of our sins. But that forgiveness was given to us, was bestowed upon us, was done at the cross, Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins happened at that point, and we believe and they're forgiven, we're cleansed, we're purified, and so on. Everything is given to us now, given to us right now. That's what Ephesians is talking about. Even us being in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places, where are we? We're seated in the heavenlies, in those heavenly places. Well, why can we say that? Are we seated in the heavenly places?
Positionally,
that's where we are. When God sees us, we're seated there. It's all been given to us. It's as firm as if it's happened already. Even though we haven't completely realized the reality of that, we will, but in God's eyes, it's already happened. And so we can grab a hold of that, be assured in our salvation because of that. However, Israel has something that's going, it's completely different. Romans 11:25. So Romans 11:25, Paul talks about Israel. Remember chapters 9, 10, 11, Paul is basically talking to Israel and basically explaining to them the difference in what's going on. You have to understand that there's a lot of confusion in Israel about for the believers in Israel that were promised many things, but these things didn't happen. That's why Peter, 2 Peter, talks about those things that were promised. God isn't slack concerning His promises. Why did He have to say that? Because it looked like God was slack in His promises, right? The kingdom never happened. All the things that they were waiting for never happened. Peter was explaining to them that they will happen, you just got to be patient. Paul also goes into his explanation, but he talks in a dispensational manner. He's talking to Israel dispensationally, and he's talking to them about the changes that have occurred, and that's why Israel did not receive the things that happened. And so he explains them in terms of the dispensational changes, the mystery that has begun at this point. I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed about this mystery. Well, that's why he's telling them. Why does he have to teach them about the mystery? Peter, James, and John already taught them about the kingdom. Well, the kingdom didn't happen. When Jesus stood up to bring the wrath of God upon Israel, that stopped. We now see Jesus seated at the right hand of God. Well, why is He seated when we saw Him standing? Because a change, there was a big changeover. That wrath that God was going to pour out never happened. Instead, we see grace and peace, a declaration of grace being brought to the world. God's wrath is on hold for now. His grace and peace are being are seen worldwide in that God's wrath has not come upon the world. But now Paul is talking to Israel, and he's saying, I don't want you to be uninformed. They knew everything about their program. These are believers that I believe he's talking to. He's talking to believers in Israel, and he's saying that, you know, I don't want you to be informed about this. I want you to understand about God's change in program, so that you will be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So, at this point, there's a dispensational change. A change that will again, change back. At what point? Until the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, a lot of people interpret that as being the time when that last Gentile comes into the church, the body of Christ. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the end of that age when God closes it out. It's not the last Gentile that gets saved, and we're just waiting for that person to get saved. It's the closing out in God's timing of the church, the body of Christ. And so he's saying that what is happening now, this partial hardening, has now happened to Israel and will continue until that fullness of the Gentiles comes in, which is going to be at the rapture. And at that point in time, God's program with the Gentiles has been finished. And he will then go back and finish what he's started with Israel at that point. And then he goes on and says, and so all Israel will be saved, which is interesting. In other words, Israel certainly is not saved, but there's a point in time where they will be saved. Now he's going back, and you notice that it says, so after the fullness of Gentiles has come in, then all Israel will be saved. Well, what happens after the rapture? We got the tribulation, and then we have the second coming, and it's that second coming when Israel will all be saved. So Paul is very clearly, absolutely clearly showing one dispensation here has started, which is why Israel is not being dealt with, and that partial hardening. God isn't going to partially harden Israel while he's still dealing with Israel. He's not going to take Israel, okay, now I'm going to partially harden you, but you can still go into the kingdom. That's not what's happening. That partial hardening happened with the rejection of Israel when they rejected their Messiah. Mary?
I want to be clear on this. The fullness of the Gentiles is the end of the age of grace.
Yes, that's talking about this dispensation of grace.
So it's a time.
It's a time. It's not a person we're waiting for. When every person gets in, it's not that at all.
I was trying to look around and see the last one.
Who's that guy? Get him saved.
Gary kind of explains it in Ephesians 1:10-2.
Go ahead.
In Ephesians 1:10, it says that in dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together and want all things in Christ, whether they be in heaven or not. Goes into detail.
Yeah, and that's the wrap up. Where everything is just neatly wrapped up, tied in a bow, and it's all fulfilled the way God planned it to be fulfilled. Thank you. And so we're seeing that happen, that dispensation of grace that was revealed to Paul. And so Paul makes it very clear here that there's a partial hardening has already happened to Israel, which means something changed. That Israel now is not God's favored people. God was dealing with Israel. He's not going to harden them while he's dealing with them. But now he's hardened their hearts, or hardened their, so they aren't able to fully see it. And even, you know, that is still in effect today, where Israel has trouble understanding these things. But yet, and if you read through here, you'll see that Paul says, but that doesn't mean they can't get saved. And Paul holds himself out as one who got saved, meaning others can also get saved. And so he's talking not about Israel as a nation, but talking about Israel as Israelites, as individuals can still get saved. And that's where Paul's ministry changes. God or Jesus with Peter, James, and John was dealing in a sense with two things: Israel as a nation, and of course, he had to also deal with individuals with Israel, because the nation is made up of individuals. But there's a national covenant that was made with the nation of Israel. And Paul's saying here that those things now have ceased. That hardening of Israel means things have started to change as far as God's dealing with Israel. Now we talk about that idea that Israel, you know, there's a decreasing, there's a diminishing of Israel, which Paul talks about also. We're not going to go into a lot of details here. Over that 35-year span, from the when Stephen was stoned to Israel's complete at the end of Acts 28, we see Paul saying, three times Paul saying, all right, I'm going to the Gentiles, because God told him to go to the Jews first. Does that mean the covenant is still in effect, or that the kingdom could still be accepted? Absolutely not. It's got absolutely nothing to do with it, other than God's mercy, saying that, well, now I was dealing with Israel in terms of the kingdom. Paul, I want you to go to the Jews now and give them the opportunity to come to Christ in the church, the body of Christ, so that individually they can be saved. And Paul makes that clear here, that he's going to individual Jews with the message of salvation. Even though they're partially hardened, they can still come to him, and God is giving them that opportunity in his mercy, in spite of being rejecting him time after time. So God finally, at the end of Acts 28, Paul basically says, I've given you every opportunity to come, both to accept the kingdom and to accept the gospel, the grace of God, if you've rejected the kingdom. And if you haven't accepted that, well, you can still come to me. But they're hardening. They're getting harder and harder as a people to reach for the Lord.
There's so many people that are promoting that he didn't go to the Gentiles until Acts 28. He doesn't have the gospel or kingdom. That's not why he was pulled out of that group to begin with and chosen. He was with his gospel from the get-go. But it would be easy for people to get entrapped of it into thinking, oh, because of that, I'm going to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
The Gentiles. Well, he went to them all, but he went to the Jew first with a message of Christ.
There were about three times he said he went to the Gentiles, starting about midway in here. The first one, I think, is in Acts 11, somewhere there, when he went on his first missionary journey, and they rejected him, and he said, all right, now I'm... And it's basically a geographic thing, where he's starting from Jerusalem, actually from Antioch, and as he's going out from Antioch, he first went out this far, and then he continues to go out a little farther until he gets to Rome, and every time he's geographically has covered all the area, allowing all the Jews and all the what they would call the known world, basically, to hear the message of the gospel. And so that geographically, the Lord is allowing him to go to the Jews first, and in fact telling him to go to the Jews first to give them every opportunity to believe. But it's what they're believing. Paul never teaches about that kingdom that's coming. But that kingdom that's coming was for covenant Jews, but that covenant was put on hold, and if there's no covenant, the Jews can't go into that kingdom, which is what Hebrews is all about. Hebrews 6 talks about they tasted of the Holy Spirit. When did they do that? Acts 2. At that point in time when they actually knew how God was going to work, and that rejection that Israel did at that time, they rejected that gospel that was given to them, and when they rejected it, says now they can't go back in repentance. Why not? The offer was rescinded because God isn't working with them anymore. So that rescinded offer, they can't accept the kingdom after this because it's off the table. But they can accept the gospel of the grace of God. And God in His mercy isn't just letting them hang there. He's going to them to show them how God's grace now compares to what His program before. And again, geographically, he's saying Paul went up this far up into Derbe and Iconium, Lystra and Derbe. And when he gets up there, he basically gets rejected and says, all right, I'm putting the Gentiles aside. Well, he goes back to the Gentiles again, to the Jews again, because he says, now I reject you again. But that's when he went farther. He went up into, I don't remember if it's on the western side of Turkey or into Greece when he said it the second time. But then when he gets to Rome, he says it the third time. And so, again, geographically, he's telling them, take these things, God, I'm giving you the message that God has given me, the message of grace, and I'm going to bring this to you, give you the opportunity to understand how Jesus Christ is working in this age. There's no kingdom for you guys, and that's why Peter had to write saying that, well, God isn't slack. Well, where'd the kingdom go? Could they accept the kingdom to the end of Acts? Absolutely not. There was nothing on the table there. Hebrews makes it clear that it's gone. And so we're kind of going far wide from our notes.
Keep in mind, Gary, number one, what Paul did is no different than what we've done as individuals when we discovered the gospel of grace. You want to go to your family. You know, and that's exactly what he did. He wanted to go to his own constituency, explain, say that someone's not loving. But so that struck me. But the second part of it was that, well, then, if, and I understand, you know, the kingdom is gone, and like Dave and I were discussing, especially after stoning Stephen. But why then did the disciples, the 12 disciples, continue to preach the kingdom gospel?
Well, we see in Acts 21 that there's a group of Acts 21 is, I think, kind of in this area here. It's a little past midway of that 35-year knee of when Israel rejected the offer of the kingdom. And we see in Acts 21 that there's still a group of Jews in Jerusalem zealous for the law. And so there's some law-abiding Jews, and they're, of course, serving the Lord here because they are kingdom saints at that point. These kingdom saints have accepted Jesus Christ as Messiah, but what happens now that everything's changed? There's still, you know, and Paul is preaching the gospel of the grace of God and saying there's no law, there's grace. Well, what changed there? And why are they still obeying the law? Why are they zealous for the law? And why didn't Paul call them out on it when he went to visit them?
Because God didn't tell him to.
That's right. They weren't to set aside the law. They weren't grace believers. They were kingdom believers. So we had two groups at the same time, but one gospel being preached. That's another thing that people say, that during this time when Israel rejected, that there's two gospels going on. That if they heard the gospel of the kingdom, they'll go into the kingdom. If they heard the gospel of grace, they'll go into the heavenlies, look forward to the rapture. But that's, again, reading a lot into there, it appears there's only one message being preached. That's by Paul. That message is given to him as the gospel of the grace of God. And so that gospel of the grace of God is being the only gospel preached at this point. There's confusion in here, and you can't read Acts to understand doctrinally what we should do, because Acts is really it's frankly a mishmash of kingdom and grace. Because there's a changeover going on, and so it makes sense. When Paul was saved, was he saved under the gospel of grace or the gospel of the kingdom?
Grace.
The gospel of the kingdom. That's all that was being preached at that point, right? Was the gospel of grace, had that been revealed at that time?
No.
But where did God put him? God put him first in this body of Christ that was just formed with Paul. See, now that's what gets confusing. And was Paul baptized then?
Yes.
Was he supposed to be?
Yes.
Absolutely. Because that's all that God had revealed at that point in time. God had revealed to them the gospel of the kingdom. Peter knew the gospel of the kingdom. Paul came along and went to Ananias the prophet in Damascus, who had understand which gospel? Gospel of the kingdom. What did Ananias preach to Paul? Gospel of the kingdom. How was Paul saved? Under the gospel of the kingdom. Where was Paul put? The body of Christ. Can God do that?
Sure.
He did.
I guess he had to be saved under the rules that were pertinent at the moment.
Yeah, that was what's in play. And that's what this 35-year changeover is all about, changing from the gospel of the kingdom to the gospel of the grace of God. And explaining to these Jews, here's what happened. And these are the things that are going on that caused the kingdom offer to be withdrawn. This is why Peter wrote to you guys, well, this God isn't slack in his dealings with you, Because where's the kingdom? Where's the kingdom?
And is Jude doing the same thing? So those are letters written to that covenant.
Jude? Did you say Jude? What?
I did say Jude.
Okay.
Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, those letters are kingdom talk to kingdom covenant people.
And there's two things going on with Peter's writings and Jude's writings and John's writings. Number one, they're looking at that group of people, specifically that group in Rome, the kingdom believers. Peter was still watching out for them.
In Jerusalem, right?
They were in Jerusalem. They were kingdom believers. Yes, they were in Jerusalem. That dot is Jerusalem.
You said Rome.
Oh, did I say Rome? Okay. I guess I'm back to Romans. That's why I didn't write that on there. Jerusalem is that, and that they were in this area around Jerusalem, Judea, and they were worshiping God according to the Old Testament, according to what they were doing before Paul was raised up. And when Paul was raised up at that point, then he's going from Ephesus to go to Jerusalem to be with these people. And as late as chapter 21 of Acts, these people are still following the law. Now, Stam didn't understand it. When he writes, he talks about Paul being outside the will of God for not calling him out on not putting the law aside. But what's going on, and this is where C.F. Baker and others understood that this was a group left over from the who were saved before this, waiting for the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, to be set up. God hadn't told them to change anything. Those people are still in the kingdom even when Paul comes on the scene, because they believed in the kingdom and they believed in the gospel of what was being preached with Jesus and the disciples. The disciples certainly are going to stay in this group because they're going to be sitting on the 12 thrones. So there's a separation between what was preached before Israel fell and before and afterwards. But that changeover is what's very confusing for a lot of people in seeing what's going on here. They maintained that when Paul visits them, he never called them out for staying there because they weren't supposed to. They were still part of that kingdom plan. And when they die, when they come back in they'll come back into the millennial kingdom and be a part of that millennial kingdom. While Paul is going to die, and when he dies, he'll come back and he'll be part of the heavenly kingdom, serving in the heavenly places.
And they were still expecting the tribulation to happen, the apostles.
Oh yeah. Well, at this point, they may have realized, and that's Peter, probably through Paul, started understanding this new thing. And Peter says, "Well, boy, Paul really has some things that kind of blow your mind here. It's hard to understand." But he starts understanding through Paul's. Paul was the only one that ministered, that was received from Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. Paul gave it to the church in Acts 15 and Galatians 2. You'll see Paul going to the Hebrew church in Jerusalem. God told him to go there, tell them what he's preaching, and the Holy Spirit told them that he's doing the right thing, that it's God's work. We see Peter disappearing from everything, the Hebrew church basically disappearing, Paul's ministry on the increase because there's a whole new thing going on here. And that's what is in view in Acts, kind of the bigger picture, I guess, of Acts.
But isn't Peter and John and Jude writing to the Jewish believers?
Oh, I didn't finish that. They're actually writing to encourage this group of people, but also as those who are going through the tribulation, when those things pick up, they're writing to them, and they'll be encouraged by what Peter talks about and what 1st, 2nd, 3rd John talks about and what Jude and Revelation. They're going to understand that in a way we won't be able to, because they're going to be going through it, and they'll be able to, I think, connect it up much better than we will ever be able to connect it.
Okay.
Terry, have you noticed how many people do not believe in the rapture anymore? And I mean,
more and more people are moving away from the rapture. Yes, the rapture.
Why? Because they don't believe. They don't believe that in the Bible and history and the source coming to fruition. And that Carrie Ten Bloom or whatever, she's leading it by saying, we're going to have persecution and tribulation. But they don't understand the difference between those things and the wrath of God during the 7 years.
No, they not at all. And people like Ann Graham Lotz really confuse the issue talking about the rapture, but then you'll realize that she says the rapture is the second coming,
yeah.
And just says, well, yeah, same thing. And so it's, and this is prevalent now. More and more people are going to that covenant way of thinking, and I think, again, it's Satan taking people away from the truth and confusing and clouding the issue. And so Satan is basically attacking what really, I think the way Scripture is laid out here. And so that's, I believe, what we're seeing.